Okay, before we look together in God's Word, let me just share this Bible verse. It's from John chapter 14, and it's verse 21. And it says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." And the Greek word, the full meaning of that manifest, is actually disclose very clearly. And it's just so neat that he doesn't require a theological degree or that we know the original languages. He said, if you love me, I will disclose myself very clearly to you. So we love the Lord. Let's trust him to show himself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again for your precious word. And now guide us as we continue our meditations on this servant of yours, Hezekiah. And we just pray, Lord, that as we focus on you, that as you've promised someday down the road, when we see you, we'll become like you. We want the foretaste of that now. Show us the Lord, and then we pray that we might be transformed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just review a little where we are. We're looking at the spiritual history of this Old Testament servant of the Lord, Hezekiah, and we've called him for our discussion, the man with a remnant heart. And just by way of review, by remnant, we're focusing on direction. Direction. A remnant heart is a heart that has a direction toward the Lord. It's set on pleasing the Lord. In this connection, I love Psalm 24:6. Psalm 24:6 talks about a generation of those that seek his face. And I want to be part of that generation, and I pray that you do too. That's the remnant heart. A remnant heart is not a perfect heart. In fact, it's far from perfect, but its direction is perfect. It's focused on the Lord. It's the heart that says, I want to please God. I want his will. I want to trust him. I do seek his faith. It acknowledges its weakness. Though I am weak, I'm trusting in the Lord. And though I'm often dumb, I'm trusting in the Lord. And though I often get in my own way and stumble over my own feet, I want to trust in the Lord. In the deep, deep bottom of my heart, I want to trust the Lord. I love the Lord. And so Hezekiah had a heart like that. Listen, please, as I read 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. And wherever he went, he prospered. That's the remnant heart. He trusted in the Lord. He was clinging to the Lord. He didn't depart from the Lord. He kept the commandments of the Lord, and he walked in union with the Lord. Now, by giving this testimony of King Hezekiah, the king with a remnant heart, the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And his purpose is to showcase, to display that remnant heart for all to see. The Lord allowed Hezekiah to experience certain situations, certain circumstances where the remnant heart would be manifest. Now, in each of those situations, there are four different stories in his life. We've been trying to apply our key verse. Our key verse is the last part of verse 31, 2 Chronicles 32, 31. And the last part says, God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And so God is faithful. We know that God will never leave us alone if we have a non-remnant heart. He will not do that. He's too faithful. Yeah, he's a faithful father. So if you mess up in your Christian life, you get your eyes off the Lord, he will correct us. He'll discipline us. He'll chasten us. Vernon McGee called it the doctrine of the divine woodshed. And God is a faithful father, and he takes us out to the woodshed. Listen to these wonderful verses from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 30 to 34. Speaking about believers. He said, if his sons forsake my law, do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. God said, if you have a non-remnant heart, I will not let you alone. I'll bring in the chastening rod. But the remnant heart, as Lillian's grandfather, remember him? Great-grandpa, as he used to say, now that's a different proposition. So if you have a remnant heart, that's a different proposition. And God lets the remnant heart alone. Even if it messes up, he doesn't chasten. He doesn't discipline. He lets you alone because he wants to showcase the heart whose direction is on him. And eventually, that heart will rise to the top. Now, sometime if you have a remnant heart and your heart wants to please the Lord, but you're messing up, you're sort of wondering, where's the Lord? How come he's not showing up? And it's because you have a remnant heart. You might have more faith than you think you do. And God is just standing by waiting to see how you're going to respond and how you're going to react. Now, as we've noticed in the story of Hezekiah, there are four different occasions, four stories, circumstances, into which God allowed Hezekiah to go and recorded for us. I'll just mention them. I'm not going to develop that again. Number one, God allowed that remnant heart to come out of the worst environment you could ever imagine. The remnant heart in a bad environment. Watch it rise to the top. And then last week we looked at the remnant heart being attacked from the outside by a vicious terrorist enemy. Assyria attacked. And we saw the remnant heart. How does the remnant heart respond when it's attacked by an enemy? And then God allowed Hezekiah to face a personal crisis. We'll begin that this morning. And then finally, the last and final test, God allowed Hezekiah to survive prosperity. That's the greatest test of all. He got blessed. And we watched the remnant heart in prosperity. So in our discussion, we've seen the remnant heart rise from a terrible, terrible environment. Last time we saw him come out victorious from an attack from an enemy. And in each case, at first, the remnant heart doesn't look too remnant. He always makes mistakes first. God lets him alone. We follow those mistakes. That's just honest Bible study. You've got to see that part too. We watch the remnant heart as it tries to figure things out, reason things, get things wrong, bump off the walls, and finally, it rises to the top. We've seen that twice. So that brings us this morning to consider this third experience that the Holy Spirit highlights. It's different than the first two. It's one thing to have a victory over corruption within and have a reformation, over an attack from without and have victory. But now there's a personal crisis. Now, I'll tell you right up front, once again, Hezekiah is going to be true to form. The remnant heart does not get it right at first. At first, he struggles with this personal crisis. His response is very human, very flesh, very much as I think we would respond even with a remnant heart. But we keep watching. God lets him alone, and as he sinks, he goes back and forth, finally hits the bottom, turns around, and then we watch him rise to the top. It's that process that we want to see. Now, there's no way in one lesson that we're going to get all of that, so we'll begin that discussion. I want us to see the overview. It's like the forest and the trees. If you can get the big picture first, then when we go back and pick up the details, it'll make more sense. Let's go back to the story then. It'll be my assignment to lay out this story before you. The full record is in three places in the Bible. There's a long account, there's a short account, and there's a very long account. The long account is in Kings. 2 Kings 20, 1 to 11. The short account is one verse, 2 Chronicles 32, 24. And then the very long account is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 38, 1 to 22. I'm going to read the long account. So if you'll turn, or at least listen, to 2 Kings 20, I'll begin at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life and will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. All right, that's the text that we'll look at. Once again, I remind you, the remnant heart has a great direction. It is not a perfect heart. And so once again, we're going to see Hezekiah as nature made him. And then we'll see him as grace remakes him. It's always that way. At first sight, on the level of earth, the remnant heart doesn't look remnant at all. In fact, it looks quite unspiritual. Now, when you read the full record, it's rather shocking to see Hezekiah's reaction to the news you will die and not live. Because you get this Old Testament saint who is trusting in the Lord, and yet when it comes time to die, it looks like he is scared to death. What is going on with Hezekiah? He seems scared out of his wits. He's afraid to die. He doesn't want to die. He weeps. He cries. He carries on. He says, I twittered like a bird. You see, Twitter is not a new thing. Many commentators tried to let him off the hook by saying he was an Old Testament saint. And you can't expect much from Old Testament saints because they didn't have the light that we have. And therefore, because he was an Old Testament saint, his thoughts about afterlife were vague, and they didn't have the same convictions that we had. The only problem with that is that Asaph was an Old Testament saint. And listen to Psalm 73:24. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on this earth. He's an Old Testament saint. David was an Old Testament saint, and he seemed to know about the afterlife. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. He's an Old Testament saint. And Job was certainly an Old Testament saint. Listen to his word, Job 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll take his stand upon this earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, my eyes and not another. Old Testament saints. Abraham was an Old Testament saint, and Hebrews said by faith he was looking for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What I'm saying is, let's not let Hezekiah off the hook because he was an Old Testament saint. It's true they don't have the light we have. It's true that the gospel brought life and light light and immortality to light through the gospel. So we know more, but they knew enough not to have him shake like a scared rabbit. Listen to several things Hezekiah said in his poem about this incident. The poem's recorded in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38:10. I said in the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look no more on man, no more among the inhabitants of this world. And then verse 14, that's the Twitter verse. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my security. And then verse 18. Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Hezekiah, the man with a remnant heart, he does not like the news he's received. You will die and you will not live. And I think clearly, as you read the record, you can say he did not want to die. When he got that news, he didn't want to die. In fact, he seems pretty terrified about it. And all I'm suggesting is it's not, because he was an Old Testament saint. Besides, afterlife is a primary truth. You know what a primary truth is? A primary truth is a truth that everyone on the globe instinctively believes. They already believe it. That's why we have totem poles and happy hunting grounds. Everybody believes in an afterlife. That's why we have nirvana. That's why terrorists are not afraid to blow themselves to bits, because they think in the afterlife such and such is going to happen. It's a primary truth. Everybody believes in God. There's no such thing as an atheist, the Bible said. That's a primary truth. Everybody believes in afterlife. That's why they have the pyramids and so on, because they know there's an afterlife. That's built in. He has put Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has written eternity in their hearts. They all have that. They know that. And because of conscience, they all know there's an accounting to be made. It's a primary truth. Everybody knows that. And so at first, Hezekiah seems to respond in a natural way. I don't want to die. I don't like this news. You will die and you will not live. And so his prayer is, spare me, Lord, heal me, save me, deliver me, get me out of this. Much as we do, Hezekiah responded the same way. But now God says, watch. Let's watch. Observe. We're going to see the remnant heart. And so into this crisis, God lowers his servant with a remnant heart and then stands back. And we get to watch all of the mental gymnastics, all the stuff that went through his mind, the thoughts as he prepares for death. What's in his heart? What's he thinking? What's he feeling? Now, let me give you what I believe is the key to understanding this entire record of this personal crisis. I believe the key is in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 9. Isaiah 38:9 says, a writing of King Hezekiah of Judah after his illness and recovery. That is important. After his illness, when it was all over, after he was healed, he wrote a song. He wrote a poem. And he said, this is how I felt. This is what I thought. This is what was going through my mind. But you need to know, this is after the fact. What he experienced after it was all over, then he wrote about it. It would be like Dick writing a testimony. This is how I felt when I went through my treatment. If we just watch him go through his treatments, we might have one opinion. If we have his testimony after it's all over, and he tells us what was going through his mind, we might have another opinion. And that's why I'm saying that poem in Isaiah 38 is the key to understanding the record. Because if you just look at the record, you're going to end up with the wrong idea. So we need the record, and we need his explanation of that record. Without the song, I am convinced, and I'm convinced because of my commentators. Without the song, I'm convinced you'll miss it. You'll miss the remnant heart. And so we don't want to lose that song. That's his explanation of his own experience. And it's in poetry, the most profound expression of the heart. And so we will need to look at that. What I would like to do, just so that we can enter into this, I want to sort of look at the situation without his explanation, just what it looks like to these eyes. And then when we look at his explanation, we'll see an amazing turn, something that you wouldn't see just by looking at the facts. So first we'll look at it without the key. Without the key, Isaiah 38:1-3. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him, said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you will die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart, have done what's good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Here's what it looks like without the key. It looks like that one day there was a knock at the door. Hezekiah looks out the window and he sees Isaiah, his good friend, coming up the wall. Now, if you looked out the window and saw your friend coming up the walk, you might think, ah, we could have a cup of coffee and a little fellowship. You got to remember that Hezekiah is not just the king and Isaiah just a prophet. They're friends. They're buddies. When he had trouble, he went to his house and prayed with him. They're not just prophet and king. They're friends who the royal king happens to have a friend, a dear friend, who is a prophet. They prayed together. They probably went bowling together. They played golf together. These guys were tight. They were friends. They went fishing together. I'm calling attention to that because if your friend came up the walk and you expected to sit down and have a little fellowship, and he opens the door, and all of a sudden he says, set your house in order, you will die and not live. Goodbye. What in the world? Especially since it's a friend. You'd expect him to explain something, to say something, to sit down. But he just walks up, gives the message, turns on his heel, and walks out the door. You got to enter into that. His friend did that. It was a kind of a shock. It's the doctor's report saying, this is it, and there's no help. Except it's worse than the doctor's report. You say, why is it worse than the doctor's report? Because he could have misdiagnosed. The doctor could be wrong. This wasn't the doctor's report. This was God's report. And there's no misdiagnosis. Set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. And he turns and he walks away. Don't just read that, la, la, la. Try to enter into Hezekiah's shoes as he receives this heavy message from the Lord. Now, evidently, if you look at verse 21, Isaiah said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil. Evidently, he had some kind of a malignant growth. Now, was it on his face? Was it on his back? His shoulder, his arm, his leg? God doesn't tell us where it was. We don't know where that growth was. But we know he had some kind of a malignant growth. Now, don't think that when Isaiah knocked at the door with the message, you're going to die and not live, that all of a sudden a boil appeared on Hezekiah. That's not how it happened. And his poem will tell you that he was many, many days into this, probably weeks, maybe months. He was on his bed. He wasn't looking out the window as he walked up the walk. He was sick. And he was getting sicker and sicker and sicker every day. This boil was there for quite a while. And when Isaiah delivered the word, it looks like it happened all at once. But that's not how it happened. And it looks like he heard that word and fell to pieces. He puts his face to the wall. He begins to cry out. And then verse 3, remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart, have done what is good in your sight. If somebody came to my door with a message from the Lord, you're going to die and not live, I promise you the last prayer I would ever pray is, Lord, remember how good I was and all the nice things I did. I'd be on my knees, repent, and say, okay, Lord, please have mercy, forgive me. Your blood, if ever, it washed sins away. Now that I'm at the gate, please wash me clean. I wouldn't have prayed a prayer like this without the benefit of his reflections in the poem. You'll never understand what he said there. He was not saying, okay, Lord, I'm coming. Remember, I got a great record. Open the doors. I'm about to come in. It wasn't like that at all. And then it looks like, if you look at verse 4 and 5, The word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go, say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." Without the benefit of his explanation, it looks like God had pity on him and was moved by his tears. I've seen his tears. All right. I'll give you an extra 15 years. That's what it looks like. You know, I have to give Isaiah credit on the level of earth. If I were the messenger and God said, "You go to a brother's house and say, you will die, not live. Don't say anything else. And then leave." He didn't even get out of the driveway when the Lord's word came again. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." It's exact opposite message. Go tell him he's going to die. You're not even out of the driveway. And he says, "Go tell him he's going to live for another 15 years. I think I would have questioned it. I would have said, "Lord, are you sure that's you? Make sure. I need to know. This seems like a contrary message. One minute you tell me to go tell him he's going to die. The next minute he's going to live." Now, I know there would be excitement if they were friends. I would love to go tell my friend, "Hey, you've got an extra 15 years. I would love to bring that message." But I was just amazed at how sensitive Isaiah was to the word of the Lord. That he's walking down, he hears the Lord, spins right around and goes back and delivers the message. I wish I was that sensitive to know this is God's will. Go do this now. Let me just turn this over. Okay. Again, without looking at the key, without looking at the song, things are not what they look like. It looks like he is trembling. It looks like he is self-righteous. It looks like God suddenly was moved by because of his prayer. It looks like God added it only for pity. But there's something deeper going on. And that's why we need the key. And so in poetry, he tells us about his heart, his mind, his thoughts, his struggles, what he was thinking, what he was going through. And so it's only right, I think, to study a record like this and to let Hezekiah speak for himself. Not my interpretation of his tears, but his own testimony. This is what was happening. This is how I felt. This is what was going on in my heart. Now the prayer, the poem, the song, whatever you want to call it, is in chapter 38 of Isaiah, verses 10 to 20. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll encourage you on your own to read that. But I'm going to pick up several parts of it and try to analyze those parts. You need to remember, and I need to remember, that God is not only telling us Hezekiah's story. He's also writing a Bible. This is part of the scripture. He's writing a Bible. And Hezekiah's story is the story of the remnant heart designed to be read by those who have remnant hearts so they will know what is going on in their remnant heart, because these things are everlastingly the same. And so we need to see that. Hezekiah's response to the news, "You will die and not live," is our response to that news. Now, it gets a little more spiritual than that. The first part of his testimony, Hezekiah explains his fears. There's no question he struggled, but let's watch him explain it. It seems like, when you read it, that he's very much in love with the natural. "I don't want to die." He wanted to continue to live. It's very striking that the reasons he gives for not wanting to die are the very reasons Christians give for not wanting to die to self. He didn't want to let go of the natural. There's a recoiling. There's a shrinking back. I don't want to let go of the natural. I don't want to die. And Christians don't want to die. In simple words, Hezekiah did not want to die physically. Christians do not want to die spiritually. Physical death is the end of self. That's physical death. Spiritual death is the end of self. And God is telling us in this great poem, the reason Christians recoil from physical death is the same, or spiritual death, is the same reasons that he recoiled. Now, this is a personal crisis. This is number three in the events on the level of earth. I am very willing for the Lord, you know, to lead a great revival and to be a reformer. I will do that. That was experience one. Watch the remnant heart, even when it's unpopular and I have to tear down idols that people worship. I will be a reformer for Jesus. Number two, yes, I am willing to face the enemy. Bring them on. Onward, Christian soldiers. I'm willing to fight a battle for God. Die to self. Grandpa, now that's a different proposition. It's sort of easy to be a reformer. It's sort of easy to fight the battles of the Lord. But now he says, it's time to die. And my heart says, no, I don't want to die to self. You see, it's deeper than just because he was an Old Testament saint, he recoiled at this. No, God allowed him to go through this because he's writing a Bible and he is expressing the very reasons that people are afraid to surrender to the Lord and to die to self. I'll tell you, when I read this and studied this under the guidance of the Lord, I wept before God as I read his testimony and remembered my own. So much similarity. This was a gigantic crisis in my life to come to the place where I was willing to have no more Ed Miller and just let the Lord live. That was a crisis in my life. And I'll tell you, I feared it. I trembled at it. I twittered. Like a dove, I moaned because I didn't want to give up the natural. Let me mention two things that he calls attention to in this poem. Reasons he did not want to die. Number one, he didn't want to die because he thought that death would make him a loser. That he would lose something by dying. Listen to verse 10. I will be deprived of the rest of my years. Verse 12, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. Let me give a little bit of my own testimony. 1963, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. And I received a note in my mailbox, report to the president's office. Well, the president was Dr. Culbertson, Wilbur Culbertson. And he was just awesome, a great man of God. And at first he was very calm. He just wanted to know why I hadn't been attending chapel. You see, at Moody in those days, you had to sign in that you attended chapel. And I didn't sign in, and somehow that got their attention. And so now I'm in the office. Well, I knew exactly why I didn't go to chapel, because there was a missionary conference. And I did not want to receive a call to missions. I was so scared that God would call me on the mission field and then I would lose everything. I would be deprived, as Hezekiah said, of my life. I wanted to get married and I had just met sweet Lillian. And I wasn't about to let go of that treasure. I want to be a husband. I want to have a wife. I want to have children. I didn't want to go to some distant land, some remote place, and bury my life on the banks of some crocodile-infested river and learn some language and die in a primitive land. I was scared to death of that. That if I surrendered to the Lord, I'm gone. I have to go to become a missionary someplace. And I just thought my tent would be pulled up, my pegs would be pulled up, my life would be over. And I was told by Dr. Culbertson I had two choices. I could go to chapel or I could leave Moody Bible Institute. Well, I went to chapel, but you know, I wasn't there. You know what I'm saying? I went, my body was there, but I wasn't about to surrender to the Lord because he was out to violate me. He was out to hurt me. He was out to steal my life, and it was just beginning to go good. And so I was so afraid to surrender. Hezekiah gives another reason he was terrified. Not only because he would be deprived of his good life, but he thought it would be the end of ministry for him. Verse 11, I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look no more on man among the inhabitants of the world. The whole purpose for seeing the Lord is to share him. Listen to verse 18 and 19. Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his son about your faithfulness. And if I ever died to self, how could I be a reformer? How could I smash all of those idols? How could I worship? How could I sing praise? How could I tell my neighbors how wonderful the Lord is? How could I tell my family? A father tells his son about the faithfulness of the Lord. It's summed up in verse 17. Lo, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. That's why he was weeping. For my own welfare, I had great bitterness. You see, that was also a concern of mine. I was trying to work it off. There's more to it, but I was involved in open-air meetings with the open-air campaigners. I was active in nursing homes. I was visiting prisons. I went to the hospitals. Two times a month, I would preach to the derelicts in an open mission. I had a ministry to the military. I had a young people's ministry. I was pretty active, working my head off and saying, now, Lord, don't call me to be a missionary because I'm doing all this for you. And if I were to die, it's all over. And surely God wouldn't allow that. He couldn't allow that. Now, right or wrong, that's what he said in the poem. In effect, he's saying, let me tell you why I did not want to die. Because I thought I had a future. I had a dream. And if I died, that dream is gone. That's why I was afraid. I love testifying about the Lord. That would be over. I couldn't tell my kids about the Lord. It would be all over. My ministry would be all over. Now Hezekiah reasoned that way. He said he was reasoning that way. And as he reasoned, as he tried to put it together, remember, he's got a remnant heart. He loves the Lord. And as he begins to put it together, he makes a conclusion. I really know God loves me, and he's not really out to hurt me. And I know that I have a ministry. I tore down the serpent in the wilderness. I took down the God, he wants ministry. And he came to this conclusion. He's not going to let me die. No way. He's not going to let me die. He's not going to put an end to my ministry. He's not going to put an end to my testimony. He's not going to dry up my tongue. Verse 17. This was my year verse last year. This is when I first started studying it, so I ripped it out of context. It was my year verse out of context. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It's you who's kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You've cast all my sins behind your back. His reasoning was, he loved me enough to forgive me my sins. He will bring me out of the pit of nothingness. I'm about to go into the pit of nothingness. And he's going to bring me out. He's not going to allow me to die. Verse 20. Here's his conclusion. The Lord will surely save me. We will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Try to enter into this. He's been on his bed, I think, for months. He's getting worse and worse and worse. He doesn't know if he's going to die. Isaiah hasn't come yet. He's just thinking this. This song was written after the fact. Isaiah hadn't come. And he's just thinking. He's thinking, oh, I'm getting so sick. I'm going to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I'll lose everything if I die. My whole future is gone if I die. I'm a young man. I don't want to die. I don't want to lose the ministry. God loves me. He died for me. He forgave my sins. He's not going to let me die. I'm not going to die. Faith, I will be healed. I've got the faith to be healed. I'm trusting God. He's going to heal me. I'm trusting God. I'm going to be delivered. Even though I'm sick, even though it's getting real bad, I know I'm going to live. Now we know from verse 13, he speaks about day and night. And in verse 15, he talks wandering around for years. It was a long time he was in this sickness. Picture him lying on the bed, weak, frail, thinking about death, wondering if it's over, and then coming to this conclusion, I'm going to get saved. He won't let me die. It was at that point. There was a knock on the door. He answers the door and it's Isaiah. Get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. After he had come to the conclusion, God will heal me. After he had come to the conclusion, I'm not going to die. After he had reasoned it all out, God loves me too much. He forgave my sin. He wants ministry. He wants me to have a future. He's not against me. He's not going to let me die. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah comes to the door and says, you're wrong. You're wrong on every count. You've missed it. You've misunderstood the Lord. You see, that's according to his testimony. That's how it went down. As he contemplated death, as he began to recoil, as he began to think, why do I not want to die? Then he concludes that God won't let me die. And then Isaiah comes in with the news. Now look at his prayer. It's a little different. Verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart. I've done what's good in your sight. Hezekiah wept bitterly. This is different now. This is not him pulling his hair out. I don't want to die. He had concluded, God will save me. I will not die. I'll go back to the temple. I'll praise God. He's going to heal me. And now Isaiah said, you were wrong. This is Isaiah accepting that. He's come to the bottom and he's acquiescing. He's doing the same thing the thief on the cross did. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what he's doing. He's saying, Lord, I now accept it. I know I'm going to die. He's still weeping. But now he's just saying, Lord, I am accepting this. And I want you to remember the direction of my heart. I've trusted you. I've loved you. It probably wasn't written then, but here's what happened. He broke out in a song. And he just said, do Lord, oh, do Lord, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, do remember me way beyond the blue. That's what he's praying. Remember me, Lord. I'm ready to come. I'm going to die. And he's now accepting the word of the Lord. And he is acquiescing. He has surrendered to it. See, it sounds like faith to come to the place that God's going to heal me. It's not going to happen. It's another thing for the remnant heart to say, I've missed it. I'm wrong. I was wrong. All my reasonings were wrong. It's not that way at all. As soon as he accepts it, now the remnant heart is at the bottom and he's accepted the truth that he has received. God says, all right, now, Isaiah, you go back. Because now we're going to tell the rest of the story and I want you to watch this remnant heart rise. Listen, please, I just want to read this. We're not going to discuss it. There's more to say, but we're not going to discuss it. Beginning at, this is 2 Kings now, chapter 20, verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? This is not unbelief, by the way, when he's asking for a sign like this. If without the poem, it would look like that. But what he's saying is, look at me. I am so weak. I've been decaying. I'm dying. You say in 3 days I'll be in the house of the Lord rejoicing? What's the sign of that? What do you see? Am I getting stronger? Has the malignancy gone down? Where do you see a sign? Show me some evidence that in three days I'll be standing up praising God in the temple. And then God gives him this. Verse 9, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. Let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. You see what's happening there? With these eyes, it looks like he's saying, I don't want to let go of the natural. All right, give a sign. You want the shadow to go forward or back? Now we'll listen to his deep heart. He's saying, not forward. That's too natural. I want something supernatural. I want it to go backwards. The shadow to go backwards. See, the remnant heart looks like it wants the natural. But God goes deeper, and he says, no, I really don't want the natural. I just don't understand. I really want the supernatural. And when he says this, God says, Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord. He brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the stairway. Next time we'll look at the sign. Next time we'll look at the miracle. Next time we'll watch the shadow go back. Next time we'll see the birth of Manasseh. Next time we'll see the conversion of Manasseh. All of this as the remnant heart begins to rise to the top in its personal crisis. So we'll pick that up next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had to look at this word. And Lord, for ourselves or anybody who might listen by tape, if there's any reluctance to surrender because they think they will be losers by surrendering all to you or be violated or that you will hurt them or cut off a testimony, set us straight, Lord. Bring us as you did Hezekiah. Bring that remnant heart around so that it might rise to the top. Work these things in us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Now, my translation says, he brought the shadow back 10 steps, for he can have gone down on the steps of Ahaz.
Yes. Well, yeah, it is. The Hebrew word could be the dial. It could have been like a sundial. Or it could have been the steps that came down from the palace. And the shadow went back on the steps.
I see.
So it's not crystal clear what it was. Some think because it's the dial of Ahaz, who was so wicked, that it might have something to do with astrology or something.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. Got it?
Sorry. What does he say?
His story sort of speaks for itself.
What does he say? I am to enter the gates of Sheol. Is that, that's, I don't.
Sheol
is Hades, right?
Well, the grave is where the body goes. Sheol is where the spirit goes. So he was just saying, I'm at the gate.
Why did he think he was going to go to hell? Oh, you mean to death?
No, it's just the place of departed spirits.
Oh.
They say Sheol was the place for good spirits, and Hades was the place for bad spirits. No, he knew he was saved, but...
I thought he was afraid to die because he thought